our readings as well.
And we're going to take up there in our lesson today. The law touches everything. And when we refer to the law, we mean the law of Moses. What do we mean when we say the law touches everything? Well, there's nothing it doesn't touch. Every aspect of humanity, every aspect of physical creation, every aspect of who God is and what God wants us to do, every aspect of life, personal, private, business, worship, whatever, you name it, it's touched, impacted in some way by means of the law. Now we saw that already when we surveyed principles that are brought out in the Ten Commandments themselves in Exodus chapter 20, repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. But I want to emphasize that in more detail, because there's a sense in which what we see in Exodus chapter 20 with reference to the Ten Commandments, the first one's dealing with respect and love of God, and the last one's dealing with respect and love of neighbor, is amplified, is expanded upon in great measure throughout the rest of the book of Exodus, and especially in the book of Deuteronomy. Indeed, one of the means of interpretation of the book of Deuteronomy is that each segment of the book of Deuteronomy is an expansion on one of the Ten Commandments of God, and there's some legitimacy to that. And so what we see brought out in Exodus chapter 20 is an outline, a prologue, an introduction in a much smaller scale to what we're going to see brought out on a much larger scale as you go throughout the rest of the books of law. That's all of Genesis through the books of Deuteronomy. And so we are going to survey, and I emphasize survey, the aspect to which the and the extent to which the law touches everything. Now, the first part of our lesson is general, because we did this last time. This is drawn from the Ten Commandments itself. And so God says, I'm the Lord your God, I have no other gods before me. And so the Old Testament text of Exodus chapter 20, and when you see a reference here without a book name, and they're all taken from the book of Exodus, refers to God's singular existence. And God says, I want you to be careful how you worship me, how you respect me. Make sure you don't make any graven images. Make sure you don't take my name in vain. All of these things reflect on who God is and what God wants of us. The Sabbath law is a respect of God's order, specifically with reference to the Sabbath day in this context, but on a much larger scale with reference to many other things as you read throughout the rest of the book of law through the book of Deuteronomy. And then the latter part, the first ones, love your neighbor, the first ones, love God, the second part, love your neighbor, talks about respect of others, and it's brought out with reference to family first, honor your mother and father, that it might be well with you and that you might live long under the law. Paul refers to that as the first commandment with promise. But in addition to that, respecting life, not to kill, not to murder. Respecting physical life, the first one, but also respecting physical bodies, your physical life itself. That has reference to marriage and sexuality laws that are brought out throughout the rest of the text. Respecting personal property, respecting the character and the reputation of others, not to gossip about them. And then respecting yourself, your thoughts, and also making sure that you are satisfied before God. Now that's an outline, very, very quickly, generally, of what the law addresses. Everything about love of God, everything about love of neighbor. But there's much more to it than that. We mentioned this before, that there are 613 explicit, specific statements of law as they were counted by the Jewish rabbis under the Old Testament. There's no way in the world we can go through 613 statements in the law, explain what they mean, explain how they apply. That's just too much for us to do. But we can look at them rather broadly, and as you see going forward, they're going to take up with some of the same areas that we notice under the Old Testament Ten Commandments themselves. Love of God, love of neighbor. And so as you expand upon what the rest of the law says, after the commandments are introduced in Exodus chapter 20, there's a whole lot about recognizing and respecting God's singular existence. Know who I am, know what I'm about, know what I'm like, and respect me. Listen to what I want you to say what I want you to say, live the way I want you to live. And so these are just very summary statements. There are hundreds of passages that we could cite in the context of the law that back up this general principle about respect of God. So these are some specific ones. Respecting God's existence, not to blaspheme his name. Make sure that you love God, not just with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, but in every aspect of life. Make sure that you fear God. That's a healthy fear and respect for God. Make sure that you imitate God. principle that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators or followers of me, even as I also follow Christ. That's a principle that's said with reference to Israel imitating, copying God in their own lives in the Old Testament. So what did the law require? Well, it required everything. We mentioned already that the law touches everything, that there's no aspect of life under the aegis of the Mosaic Law that was not touched by that law. So the law requires us to honor and respect those who are older and wiser than we, to respect honor itself, that is, glory given to others. The law teaches that we are to learn its contents and to teach its contents. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. And that's way down the line during the time of the period of restoration. But that principle is everywhere. God says, here's what I say. Know what I say. Listen to what I say. Follow what I say. Pattern your lives after what I say. So that broadly, very generally, addresses everything that's going to be spelled out. It also says that we are supposed to engage in connection, fellowship, association with each other. God never intends any one of us to be an island unto ourselves. You know, there are famous poems that talk about no man is an island to himself. That we live in community, that we live in relationship with each other. Not just physically, not just socially, academically, neighborhoods and so forth, and families, but spiritually speaking. And so God assumes that there's going to be a relationship that develops between those people who love God as well as love themselves. David said, he was glad when he came into the house of the Lord, and he was glad when he came in the presence of others who rejoiced when he was there. And so there was an association that is to be respected and understood. The law says, with reference to what it teaches, not to change it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. That principle is everywhere in Deuteronomy, also in the context of the book of Proverbs, repeated in the New Testament. So these principles tell us something about the impact and the influence and the extent of the law. The law addresses many different signs, many different symbols that were to be memorials, constant reminders of what the law said and what the law was to ask people to do. The whole notion of circumcision, introduced initially in Genesis 17, that was part and parcel of the law, was saying something about how impactful the law was. The law impacts you physically in a unique way, as it was brought out in this context, but physically even beyond that. It was said to be a marking that was beyond that, spiritually speaking, in the New Testament. We saw in a brief review of what the priests were to do as they went into and out of the tabernacle, that they were supposed to wear pomegranate-like bells on the bottoms of their garments in order to make noise as they went in and out so that God was aware of their presence, figuratively speaking, obviously, and that God asked the children of Israel to put fringes on their garments to be mindful of the things that God wants them to know. There's a passage in the book of Proverbs that talks about the fringes of God's demonstration of himself. What does that mean? It says the whisper of God. And then it talks about how powerful it is if we knew God's thunder. What we see revealed about God in Scripture is, in effect, a whisper in one sense, because the true thunder of God we can't truly comprehend. So this aspect of fringes is saying, listen, you need to even be careful how you finish your clothing, because it too is to be a reflection of God's character in some way in this figurative spiritual sense that's brought out in the Old Testament, anticipating how it impacts us in the New Testament. The concept of having God's law as a frontlet before your eyes. They would make leather pouches referred to as phylacteries, and they would put pieces of scripture in them so that they would literally have God's words on their forehead and carry about them. And Jesus warned people about making those things big just to be seen. But the point is, there's a sense in which God's word is supposed to ever be before us. The mezuzah and the shear, those are terms that are used with reference to God's word written on the doorposts and written on the side posts. You may have seen as you approach people's houses that there's a scripture, a plaque of some kind on their front door. Often Joshua 24 verse 15, as for me and my house, referring to that physical place, we will serve the Lord. Well, that was a principle that was to be practiced by the Jews everywhere they lived. There was nowhere they could go except that God's word was manifest before that. In fact, later in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, when you walk by the side of the road with your children, talk to them about God's word. When you wake up in the morning, talk to them about God's word. When you sit down for a meal, you talk to them about God's word. It's like God's word was everywhere. Yes. You're literally supposed to write it on all sorts of things to keep it ever before you. Now, this was long before scriptures were portable, as we think about them, or digital scriptures could be held in the palm of your hand. They were to physically write out God's word in many ways. In tablets and scrolls, the kings were supposed to do so, and especially around their house, to be mindful of God's presence before them and what God wanted them to know. How pervasive was that? Well, it was almost like you couldn't go anywhere except that you're going to see some reflection of God's word. More specific aspects of how pervasive the law was. The children of Israel were directed to be involved in prayer, and that prayer was to be directed to God. Constantly involved in prayer on a regular basis, anticipating what we see in Thessalonians when it says, pray without ceasing. The priests were to be involved in prayer, the people were to be involved in prayer, the heads of the households were to be involved in prayer on a regular basis. They were to be reading these texts in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and others, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and that became the first part of a prayer that was cited on a daily basis in the regular communal and private prayers of the Jews. Recitation of grace at meals, not just to be thankful at the time of meals, but on a regular basis all the time. Again, praying without ceasing. Much more, of course, could be said about that. There's a huge dose that's brought out in the Old Testament text from Genesis through Deuteronomy about how we're to love each other. And that's part of the love your neighbor, the second part of Ten Commandments, the second greatest commandment, as it were. They were told to love everyone who was like them under the covenant in faith. That means love all your brothers, Jews of faith. But it's beyond that. They were to love everybody, even those that may have been unlovable, even those who were not Jews, to love the Gentiles. Their love was to extend to the point that they watched out for those people who were disadvantaged or endangered in any way, physically or spiritually, on whatever way it might be. They were supposed to take care of each other. And so that was a mindset that God wanted them to develop. The principle of the Good Samaritan in the book of Luke, who's my neighbor, the lawyer asked, seeking to justify himself. That prompted Jesus to launch into that parable. Priest went by, didn't help the man who was beaten. Levite went by, didn't help the man who was beaten. But a Samaritan, an outcast, somebody who was considered to be not a good person. Jesus was called a Samaritan, not as a good thing. It was like that he was cursed by calling him a Samaritan. You're just like a Samaritan. And so Jesus used the Samaritan as an example of somebody who demonstrated mercy. Why? Because he helped somebody who was in need. Did he know the man? No indication that he did. Was he of the same faith? No, he was a Samaritan. He wasn't a Jew. Does that mean he didn't believe in God? No, but he didn't believe everything that all the Jews did, or at least they didn't think he did. And so Jesus said, this man demonstrated a sense of mercy. That's not just a New Testament principle. That's an Old Testament principle. And so we are to watch out for each other. We are too, and this is part of what we saw from the standpoint of respecting other people's character and persons, their reputation, not to say anything bad about anybody. You don't gossip about anybody. You don't speak ill to somebody or about somebody when they're not there. That's just a characterization that was supposed to have reflected the children of Israel. Why? Because that's what God was like. God didn't do that towards others. Not to bear tales, not to bear false witness, one of the Ten Commandments. Not to hate. And not to hate goes a long way about every aspect of life. Not to hate means not in thought. Not to hate means not in speech. Not to hate means not in deed. In 1 John chapter 3, John's kind of concerned that people aren't willing to reach out and help others. And he says, I don't understand this. You claim to love God, you haven't seen him, but you can't love the people that are around you. If you don't love your brother, you might as well kill your brother. You might say, well, I would never kill him. Well, the point is your hatefulness is as bad as murder. Hating somebody is not a good thing. It's not good for you, it's not good for them, and it definitely doesn't honor and respect God. So imagine, think of somebody that you've had a tough time with in life. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a teacher. Maybe it's another student. Maybe it's somebody very close to you, somebody very far. Whatever it is, God doesn't want you to think ill of another person. That doesn't mean you agree with everything they think, say, or do. That doesn't mean that you are going to tolerate them doing bad things to you. But we're not to hate anybody. Why? Because God doesn't hate anybody. God doesn't like things that people do, but God doesn't hate the people who do that. Well, that's an easy thing to say and a tough thing to act out in life. But the point is, that in and of itself is part of the great commandment to love others as we love ourselves. If the whole world loved everybody like they love themselves, then nobody's going to do anything to cheat anybody. Nobody's going to do anything to take advantage of anybody. Nobody's going to take their stuff. Nobody's going to force their will on them. And so this whole restriction about hating others is it goes a long way. And it's intended to do that, not just in the Old Testament, in the New Testament as well. Not to exact revenge. The temptation is if somebody does something to us, we're going to do something back to them. And that's a mindset that many people under the Old Testament law had. But Jesus said, don't do that. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Well, that's a whole lot easier said than done. Absolutely it is. But part of that is a reflection of the nature of Christ, the New Testament, the nature of God in the Old Testament. We are to do nothing to shame anyone. That's the same text that tells us not to hate. Not to do anything to make somebody feel awkward or unloved or unwanted or less than who you are. There's not a person on the surface of this planet who's worth anything more than any other person on the surface of the planet. I don't care who you are. Don't care what position you hold politically, academically, business, how wealthy you might be, how strong you might be. Not one single soul on the surface of the planet is worth anything more than any other soul on the surface of the planet. You might say, what does that mean? It means you treat every person equally. I don't care what color they are. I don't care whether or not you like them. I don't care if they're not from where you're from. I don't care whether or not they like what you like or don't like what you don't like. Irrespective of those things, we are not to do anything to hurt anyone in thought, in speech, or in deed. And so all of these things go together. Don't take advantage of anybody. Well, he's so easy to take advantage of. He or she just welcomes that. Really? I doubt that's the case. One of the things that the prophets later in the Old Testament text, this is just referring to the law itself, but the law and the prophets are fulfilled in the gospel. One of the things that the prophets constantly took Israel to task for was taking advantage of people who are easy to take advantage of. Duping people who are easily duped. You might say, well, they're suckers, you know, and they deserve to be, you know, they deserve to be taken advantage of. Really? How about somebody who's better at conning people than you are conning people? Do you want them to con you? Well, no, I feel uncomfortable about that. Really? So why would you do that to anybody else? Don't take advantage of anybody for any reason. Not physically, not emotionally, not sexually, not economically. In no way should we take advantage of anybody else. Respect that person for who they are, human being created in the image of God. Respect their character, respect their reputation, respect their physical self. Don't touch what you're not supposed to touch. Don't hurt what you're not supposed to hurt. The law touched everybody you met and dealt with under any circumstances, under all circumstances. Do everything you possibly can to relieve or to aid others. That's part of the whole notion of the parable of the Good Samaritan, to help somebody who was in need. Well, I have needs too. Well, yeah, you do. If your needs are being met and you have the opportunity and ability to help others, then do something to do so. Why? Because they're a human being just like you. For whom did Jesus die? He died for me because I'm special. Really? You show me where you find that in the scriptures. It's not there. The Bible says he died for us while we were lost in sin. We means all of us collectively. I don't care what your sin is. It's not any greater or lesser than anybody else's sin. All sins equal from one perspective. They all have different consequences, but they're wrong. Sin's wrong, whatever it is. And so Jesus didn't die for you any more than he died for anybody else. He died for all. And so we are, to that extent, do our very best to not take advantage of, but rather to relieve others. So notice, it's not just not to do harm to them, but to see to it that nobody else does harm to them, to protect them. You might say, well, I didn't hurt anybody, but did you do anything to help them? The priest and the Levite could have said as they passed by on the other side in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we didn't hurt that guy. That's fine. You didn't disadvantage this man. He was already disadvantaged. What did you do to help him? Yeah. You might say, there's too many people in the world to help. I got that. You can't help them all. But the ones that you bump into at work, at school, at play, driving down the road, wherever, you can help those people. Life's too short to speed on your own way to take advantage of others. You might say, well, that sounds like the gospel. Yeah. The Old Testament is the gospel in preparation for when the gospel really comes. The law touched everything. There's nothing the law didn't touch. So as we go through this, I'm not going to go through all of the text and just going to cite some passages in order to be a little bit more expeditious as we go through this. To take advantage of others, we're not supposed to do that, but the law touched the poor and disadvantaged. God went out of his way to take note of people who were less fortunate than others for whatever circumstances. God constantly reminded the children of Israel, remember, you used to be a stranger. You used to be a slave when you were in Egypt. When you come out of Egypt and you've got your own place and your own land and things are going well, don't forget what you used to be like. You know, that's a principle that's taught everywhere in the New Testament. Paul says, with reference to those people who were involved in sin, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, remember, you used to be just where they are. There's that statement there, but for the grace of God go I. Any person who's involved in something that's not good for them, spiritually speaking or physically speaking, you might need to think to yourself, I used to be right there. How are you going to treat them the way you would have wanted to be treated if you were still there? With kindness and with compassion and with mercy. The treatment of the Gentiles, we mentioned before, they were despised by many people. They were referred to as dogs, they were referred to as aliens, they were referred to as heathen and all sorts of other negative terms. And the Jews spoke as if they weren't really human beings. And that's sad. To speak of any race of people, any nationality of people, any belief system of others, as if they are not worthy of your respect simply because they're human beings created in the image of God, that's a fault on your part. And that's not a good reflection of God. And so all of these things are just very basic principles that are brought out. Entire chapters talking about how people behave themselves among members of their own family. And how they respect each other, physically, spiritually, emotionally, in every possible way. Talks about things that you don't absolutely do to take advantage of others, even within your family. All kinds of horrible things that go on in life. In the context of contemporary Western civilization, where we are and around the world, the Bible says don't get involved in that kind of stuff. Stay away from all these kinds of sins. Respect other people. Respect their persons. Respect their property. The Bible addresses all sorts of celebratory things that are to be done based upon times and seasons. The three great feasts, the beginning of the year, twice at the Feast of Passover, and then the Pentecost, and then the end of the year, Feast of Ingathering, the Sabbath seasons, all of those were done on a regular basis to cause people to be mindful that there's never a time when it's not right to be God's. There's never a time when it's not right to do what God wants you to do. God even told people what they could and could not eat. He said, I don't like people telling me what I can eat. I got it. Those dietary laws don't apply to us today. But granted, we need to understand some of the things that we do dietarily, wise, aren't best for us. But this is different. These were laws that were not just food-related, but were holiness, purity-related. God was testing them to see how far they would go in their obedience. Would you even go so far as not to eat what I don't want you to eat just as a means of demonstrating that you are mine? Well, God, I love you, but I sure like to eat X. Well, what if I ask you not to eat X because that's a demonstration of your faithfulness to me? Okay, God, I won't do that. That's a principle that Paul brings into play in the context of the New Testament. He says, I'm not going to do anything that's going to harm anybody in any way, even if I'm allowed to do it. I will not take advantage of my liberties in Christ to offend another. Where does that principle come from? It comes from the dietary restrictions in part, that are brought up in the context of the New Testament. God tells you how to do business. You know, some people say, don't tell me how to run my business. My business is mine. Yeah, but God allows you to have whatever it is that you have and to operate in such a way that you choose to do so. But God tells people not to cheat others. One of my favorite Norman Rockwell paintings is the one where the lady's going to the butcher shop. And she's buying meat and she's wanting to be weighed out. And from the butcher's perspective, he can't see what she's doing. And from her perspective, she can't see what he's doing. But in Norman Rockwell's painting, she's pushing up on the bottom of the scales to make it weigh less. And she can't see he's pushing down on the scales to make it weigh more. So they kind of balance each other out. You might think, well, that's funny. But that's life. People looking for a way to take advantage of others. And it's interesting because the prophets often say, don't have dishonest scales. Don't have scales that are to your advantage to take advantage of. I can make much more money if I do this. been notable examples of people who cheat others that actually cost people their lives because of the way they cheated. Poor construction materials, very well-known case in the Midwest several years ago of a pharmacist who watered down cancer drugs so he could make more money. And the people who were getting treatments that they thought would help them beat their cancer were actually lulled into complacency, thinking it was fine, but he did it because he wanted to make more money. That's not good. That's not good business, but that's not good morals. And so morals don't go out the window just because you're in business. How do you treat others? Not just everybody around you, family members, Gentiles, people who are disadvantaged, but people that you are over in some way. Employees, servants, and slaves, all of those things are addressed. You couldn't do whatever you wanted to do just because you were the boss. I'm the boss. You do what I say. That mentality doesn't come up anywhere in Scripture, not in an approving kind of way. The vows and the oaths that you make a promise, keep your promise. Don't be making vain promises. Don't be swearing by all different things in the temple Jesus warned about, as if your oath is greater because you swore by X rather than something else. Kids do that all the time, pinky swear, all kinds of things like that, stick a needle in my eye, hope that I've never died, all kinds of things you might think, what is that about? Let your yes be yes and your nay be nay. That's what the Scripture says. Tell the truth. You're going to do something, and you say you're going to do it, then do it. And so what you say, as well as how you treat others, is brought out. Principles of times and season is amplified by means of the Sabbath laws and the Jubilee laws, where everything is to be set free. And that's incredible. On a regular basis, God set everybody free of all debts. Everything that they owe, you might think, well, boy, I can ring up a lot of debt and God's going to let it go. No, that's taking advantage of what God did. That's in anticipation of what Jesus does when he dies on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Everything that you've been indebted spiritually wise, he forgives you. Make sure that you don't take advantage of other people in courts and the justice system. This is not a commercial, but it's a popular recently movie that came out called Just Mercy, and I encourage you to read the book, not just read watch the movie. But there's a lot of injustice that goes on in this country and in countries around the world. It's not just an American unique thing. People in positions of power often take control of people who don't have that privilege. And this is not picking on any particular establishment, but simply because somebody has the right to tell somebody something to do doesn't mean they're always right in what they tell them to do. There are lots of people who have been accused of things falsely. Don't do that. Don't accuse anybody of anything falsely, in or out of court. Don't do anything that's going to take something away from somebody unjustly. Principles of justice are a huge deal in Scripture. In fact, God places them on par with principles of salvation. Why? You can't be saved if you're going to be unjust. And I say, what? You can't be saved if you're going to be unjust. If you're going to unjustly treat others because you can take advantage of them, how do you think God wants to treat you? The extent to which we demonstrate mercy to others is in part the extent to which God demonstrates mercy to us. So we need to be just in every respect. And that's not just a judicial thing. That's a business thing. That's a moral thing. That's just how you do business in every aspect of life. Make sure you don't do anything that's going to injure somebody or cause damages to them. Respect other people's property. These are extensions of what we noticed in the Ten Commandments before. I mentioned before, those are just a prologue, an introduction to principles that are brought out throughout the rest of the Old Testament. Criminal law. Somebody's done something wrong, you don't abuse that. Somebody's going to be punished, let them be punished, but you don't go overboard. There are limits to the punishment that could be meted out in some context. Make sure you don't do something to punish somebody in an abusive way. There are some aspects of laws in this and other countries around the world that are abusive to certain classes of people. That's not a political statement, that's a matter of fact. It's a matter of morality about how we treat others. That ought not to be. We not close our eyes to that sort of thing. The law touches everything. Those who claim to be prophets, God's going to say, you better watch what you say. Because if you claim to be a prophet, you're not, God's going to take note of that. How you do your business agriculturally, God addresses that. what you can and cannot wear, again, a test of one's faithfulness and discipleship before God, that's addressed. What you do with your money after you're gone, God addresses that, how you treat others. The whole priesthood system that we just touched on in the closing chapters of the book of Exodus, God described every last detail of what he wanted them to do. How you paid tithes, how you paid taxes, what you did in the context of the temple, the sacrificial system, it was all controlled. No aspect of life was untouched by the Old Testament law. You might think to yourself, I am glad I did not live then and there, because that would have been overwhelming. I want you to think about that. Because all this is an anticipation of the gospel that was equally extensive in its application, just in a different way. Purity laws. Laws about how you respected people who did not have diseases and not to be harmed because of them. How the king himself was to behave. There was no rex lex principles that arrived. Rex lex, that is, the king was above the law and made the law and was not himself to subscribe to that. That's a principle that comes out in British jurisprudence that affects how our government was set up in part. But that was a principle even under the Old Testament law. Kings were just as much amenable to the principles of law as were everybody else. Nazarite principles of purification and dedicating one's life to God. How war was to be conducted. It's interesting. We have rules of war even today. That's a violation of the Geneva Convention. Why would they say that? There are rules about how you do and do not do war. And a lot of it relates to honoring and respecting God and respecting others. You might say, well, it looks to me like the law touched everything. That's the point. That's the point. The law touches everything. There was no aspect of life or death or anything in between under the Mosaic law that wasn't touched by that law. None. Zero. None. The clothes you wore, the ground you walked on, where you could go and what you could do in route, what you could do in your own house, what you could do in business, what you could do in the public marketplace. Every last aspect of law touched, every aspect of life was touched by the law. You could not escape it. You could not escape it. Well, why would we bring any of this out? That's just overwhelming to me, and I am glad that I don't live there and then. But there are principles then and there that have application today. The law touches everything. Watch this statement. This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law of the prophets. Wait a minute, all that stuff? Jesus didn't come to destroy it? Well, watch what he says. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law. That's this law that we've been talking about. Till all is fulfilled. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Consider these thoughts about that. What verse 18 teaches is not that the Torah, that's the law, is permanent and unchangeable as originally given, but the Torah, that's the law, and the prophets are permanent as fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus fulfilled it. Why? Watch the rest of it. That is, those who truly follow Jesus do all that the Torah, the law, and the prophets want for God's people today. In principle, we fulfill the law because it is just as far-reaching and as coextensive as it was then today. This posture of Jesus does not undermine Torah observance, the law observance, but expands obedience to its fullest proportion. We are to be no less obedient to God's will today. I don't have to go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices. I don't have to make treks there 3 times a year. Do I have to observe all the dietary restrictions? All those minutiae that we've addressed doesn't apply in the same way that it applied then. But the principles do. The principles haven't changed. Jesus said that in that passage in Matthew. He says it again in this context. Luke 24. Jesus said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, what we've been talking about, and the prophets and the Psalms. That's the three great segments of the scripture in the Old Testament concerning me. They're all going to be fulfilled through Jesus, so that we in Jesus could do exactly what the law wanted all people to be, obedient to God. Not in the specific details, but in principle. Just as coextensive today as it was then. The law touches everything. Notice this, Romans 8, that the righteous requirement of the law, Old Testament law, might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, according to the principles of the law, but according to the Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit of God. What's the point? We are no less obligated to do what God wants us to do today, even though that law doesn't apply in the same way. What's that mean? Still have to be submissive to Christ. Still has to be submissive to God through Christ. The law is fulfilled in us as we walk the way that Jesus walked. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Notice, love fulfills the law. Love of God, but love of neighbor in this context. Next verse, verse 10, two verses later. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. All of those things about business practices, all of those things about justice and mercy and how you dealt with other, it's all fulfilled in love your neighbor as yourself. All of it is. Why did God have to go to such nth degree to spell out all the ways in which love your neighbor has to be recognized and respected? Because people would abuse it. Remember what the lawyer said, who's my neighbor? He was glad to help neighbors that looked like him, believed like him, or just like him, but he wasn't going to help anybody else. Jesus addressed that. That guy's your neighbor. I don't know him. I don't care. He's your neighbor. He doesn't look like me. I don't care. He's your neighbor. He doesn't think like me. None of those things make any difference. So Jesus had to make sure they understood how far-reaching love your neighbor was. Everybody's your neighbor. Every last person you see is your neighbor. If you have a problem with that, then you need to talk to God about it. The law touches everything. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5:14. It's okay that we talk about love of God because we can say we do that. But you can't legitimately love God if you don't love your neighbor. That means everybody. That's Galatians 5:14, later in Galatians 6. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Notice, we saw before it says don't do anything to hurt the disadvantaged, but rather relieve them. That's part of the problem here, part of the solution here. Bear one another's burdens. Well, I didn't cause that burden. Yeah, but are you going to relieve me of that burden? That's fulfillment of that same principle we talked about before from the Old Testament. And so fulfill the law of Christ, which happens to be called the perfect law of liberty. The law touches everything. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, summing up what we've noted before, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. If people, even if they didn't believe in God, loved their neighbors as God would want them to love them, we wouldn't have the problems that we have in this world. Not just in this country, but in the world. No aspect of life under the perfect law of liberty, that's the gospel, will be untouched by the gospel. The extent of the influence of the law then is just as pervasive in principle and in practice today, even though that law doesn't apply in the same way. Some people like to be Christians because they assume, and I'm not trying to make fun of anybody, because they have a greater liberty in Christ. And that's true within certain limits. But the liberty that we have in Christ is never to be used to our advantage and to somebody else's disadvantage, but always to be used to God's honor and glory. Which means you've got to keep yourself in check. It means you love God, you love your neighbor. What part of life did the Old Testament law not touch? Zero. What part of life does the gospel not touch today? Zero. It touches all of it. So when we ask you to die to yourself and be baptized into Christ, which is a symbol of death, we are saying, let God touch every aspect of your life through Jesus today. That's what you do when you come to faith in God. That's what you do when you change the way you think about God and change the way you think about sin and you start to change your life. That's what you do when you make a commitment to die to self and to sin. You're saying every aspect of your gospel, the perfect law of liberty, will touch every corner of my life. Nothing will be untouched. You can't compartmentalize your life and say, well, I'm giving you Sunday morning at this time and Sunday evening at this time. Or no. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all 168 hours, 365 days this year, 366, all the time. The gospel has to touch your life. Nothing is untouched by your life. You might say, I don't want to be a part of it. Any kind of kingdom, spiritual or otherwise, that's going to touch my life so pervasively, then God can't use you to glorify Him if you can't submit to Him as full as He wants you to. That's what was required under the law. It's all God's. That's what's required of you today under the gospel of Christ. It's all Christ's and thus God's. So when we ask you to come to faith in Christ and to repent of your sins and to be immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins, it's a commitment as the Jews made under the law. God, whatever you ask us to do, we're going to do it. That's what they committed to do in Exodus 19, even before the Ten Commandments were given. That's what we commit to do. That's what you commit to do when you say, I do, in your wedding ceremony. I do all of these things. I will do everything to help you. I'll do nothing to hurt you. You are mine forever. Till the day one of us dies, I will be faithful to you. That's exactly what you say to Jesus when you're immersed into Christ for the mission of sins. I do now. I do tomorrow. I do till I die. If you can't do that, then you can't honor God to the extent that God wants you to honor God. We encourage you to think about that in just a moment as we stand and sing. But before we do that, most of us have probably already made some initial commitment of some kind to God through Christ in the past. Are you living consistently with it? It's a shame that in the context of the very giving of the Ten Commandments that the children of Israel on the ground at the base of the mountain were violating the principles that God was telling Moses to teach them. Already, within a space of a matter of weeks, they forgot what God had done for them. Forgot that they were delivered. Forgot that God sustained them. Forgot that God gave them safe passage. Forgot that God blessed them abundantly as they left the land of Egypt. They forgot all of that stuff. We can do the same thing. We get caught up in the things that are going on, get caught up in the physical blessings we have, and we forget God. And then, what's worse, we blame God if something goes wrong in life. We have to learn to suffer for the cause of Christ, whatever it takes, all the time. And if we can do that collectively, we'll be an incredible body of God's people. If we can do that collectively in this community, hopefully people will see that and say, that's what I want to be like. Because I see they really are living lives like Jesus. It's incredible what it says of the apostles. One concept of the book of Acts, they saw the apostles and said they took note that they had been with Jesus. Let that light shine in you. If you're not a Christian, become one. If you are a Christian in any way, we need to pray for you. Let that be known while together we stand and sing this song. Heart of the jump.